All right. We are in Luke chapter 15, and we've been looking at, basically, in this chapter, this whole chapter is one parable. We often think of it as three parables, but it's one parable. We know that because when we look at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, it says, "All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So he told them this parable, saying, and then he talks about the sheep, the lost sheep, he talks about the lost coin, he talks about the lost sons, and all of that is one parable. So last week we started this chapter and we looked at, we did the observation part. And I don't know about you, but I always find the observation part is the most difficult because I want to jump to interpretation and application, right? I want to get to the meat of it. But you don't get as much meat if you don't do the observation. So I'll just do a quick recap here about the observations that we made. Come on. We can do this. Keep going. So we remember last week we talked about why did Jesus tell this parable with the three stories in it. And it was basically he's addressing the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's addressing their attitude because their attitude is one of we're better than they are. We don't need any of this. And remember it says that they were grumbling because Jesus receives sinners and he eats with them. And they were grumbling because Jesus wasn't acting like they did, and they found it offensive that he was so nice to people who were clearly falling short. These people were not godly, righteous people. And here's Jesus receiving them as if he were accepting them, as if he were even accepting them in spite of their sin, not understanding they themselves are sinners. They themselves are suffering from self-righteousness and the delusion that they aren't sinners. And that's what Jesus is addressing in these parables. He's addressing the problem of lostness. That's what he's addressing. So he told the parable basically to rebuke the Pharisees, to say, you don't recognize your own need. You are needy. You value the wrong things. And he's describing what the Father is like. And he's inviting those people who were with him because it says he was also with tax collectors and sinners. Yay. He was with them. And so he's describing to them, again, you already recognize that you have a need and this is what the Father is like. Let me tell you that. So that's why he's telling these parables. And we looked at the sheep and we saw, okay, so sheep have a lot of things that are very applicable, which we are going to get into the interpretation today. But they're social. They're not always aware of the danger that they're in. They're curious. They panic when things happen. They don't have any natural defenses other than, stay with the crowd, don't get picked off. They're not problem solvers. Sheep are not animals that are clever or figure things out. Sheep need to be cared for. Sheep can't take care of themselves, frankly, and they need to be protected. So we saw all those observations last week. And then they do okay. Sheep do fine as long as they stay within their sheep nest. But when they get off and away from the shepherd and away from the herd, they have a problem. And so this parable is about sheep. It's not about dogs or camels. It's about sheep and the fact that they're sheep and they stay sheep the whole parable. They don't become a sheep and then stop becoming a sheep. They're always a sheep, right? Which is important in the interpretation part. And these sheep are sheep that belong to the shepherd. We observed that last week. These sheep belong to the shepherd. All right, so now we're going to look at how the sheep got lost. We saw last week doesn't really matter. And so it's super important in this parable in Luke 15 to recognize that how the sheep got lost, how the coin got lost, how the sons got lost, do not change the actions of the rescuer. And so that's going to be very important in our interpretation. So there's lots of speculation, and it doesn't matter because the shepherd does the same thing. Then we looked at the shepherd, and we saw that he has a lot of sheep. He oversees a lot of sheep. He's led them to a secure place. He's aware of each one. He's the one who starts the search. The sheep doesn't. The shepherd does. He's relentless. He doesn't stop until he finds the sheep. He carries the sheep back on his shoulders. He bears the weight of the sheep. He doesn't punish the sheep or rebuke the sheep. And he throws a party. The shepherd likes to party. This is a good thing to know. Right? So, yes, the shepherd likes to party. And he parties for lots of reasons. And that's important. So now we've done the observation part. If you were not here last week, then I'm sorry, because some of the interpretations this week won't be as rich because you won't have spent the time thinking. But the truth of the matter is most of us don't even spend that much time observing, right? We're like, okay, we're done. Let's get to it. Well, we will get more out of it because of the time we've invested already. So let's look at a couple of interpretations about this story. And I can tell already, like me, when I start getting into interpretations that are other than my favorite, I start getting kind of anxious about that. Like, what, have I been wrong all this time? Have I misunderstood the scripture all this time? I just encourage you, keep your mind open to what the scripture says, not what you think it says, but look at what it says, and let's invite the Spirit to speak to us about this parable. In fact, let's do that right now. Holy Spirit, you are the best teacher. You know the mind and the will and the deep things of God, and you can reveal those things to us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us insight into this parable that we're looking at today, so that, Lord, we don't just fall back into our favorite nest, but, Lord, that we truly hear from you and what you're teaching. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who told us this parable. Amen. All right, so there's a couple of options. And they're both not, I mean, this isn't way radical stuff, but it's just a different interpretation sometimes. So I want to remind you, who is Jesus talking to? Who is he addressing specifically in these parables? He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. That's important to remember when we interpret this parable. He's not talking to you and I, and I love this parable. I love this parable. But his reason for telling the parable is not to make sure that I know that he'll come find me. Because he's already found me, has he not? Right? This isn't a parable that's saying, be encouraged, Renee, Jesus won't forget to come find you if you get lost. Although that's a valid interpretation, there's nothing wrong with it. But that's not why he told this parable. Let's look at why he told the parable. The story is focused on the fact that they're grumbling because Jesus eats with sinners and he accepts them, right? Jesus is dealing here with a problem that the Pharisees have. What do the Pharisees value? What do they value? They value status. Their own righteousness. Public recognition. Flip over to Luke one page. Go to Luke 16:14. What do they value? Somebody read that verse. 16:14. Yes. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. This is a chapter later. But it's very revealing, isn't it? What do the Pharisees value? Stuff. They value money. So why are they grumbling at Jesus? Because what's Jesus valuing? He's valuing people. And he's valuing people who aren't righteous either. This is a problem that Jesus is addressing with Pharisees, right? So the Pharisees love possessions and money and taking care of things. They are about having their stuff together. That's what Pharisees are about. I follow the law perfectly. I am blameless. I am righteous. I am not like these sinners. This is a problem. And the reason that they have the complaint against Jesus is because Jesus isn't acting in a way that values what they value. Jesus is valuing people. And they aren't valuing people. This is a super convicting parable for us, right? So, if Jesus is talking about what they value, he sets them up. He is so setting them up in this parable. Because he tells two previous ones till he gets to the one about the sons. So this parable is about a sheep. A sheep is a possession, right? We're not doing the interpretation, we're just looking at the world as the Pharisees saw it. A sheep is a possession, it's something you have. And if something you have that's valuable goes astray, would you go find it? The Pharisees can totally relate to this parable. If they had 100 sheep, they would say, I want all 100. I'm not happy if I have 99. I have 100. And I want all 100 of them because 100 of them are mine. They are mine and I own them and they are mine. And I am not happy if one of my sheep goes away. I don't want it lost to a wolf. I don't want it lost to something else, off a cliff. In fact, go back to the Old Testament. What was one of Jacob's complaints about Laban, his father-in-law, when Jacob couldn't afford to pay a dowry, right? So what did he do to earn his two wives from Laban? He worked 7 years for each of them, right? And at the end, when he wants to leave and he wants to take his own flocks, he says to Laban, you never suffered a loss when I was your shepherd. If there was a sheep that was lost, I gave you one of mine. There was no loss. So if a wolf came, is that the shepherd's fault if a wolf comes? No. But if a wolf came and destroyed one of the sheep, Laban had one less sheep, didn't he? And Laban was going to hold Jacob accountable for all his sheep, all 100 of his sheep. And so if there was a sheep lost, Jacob had to pay Laban back with one of his own sheep because one sheep could not be lost when you're watching somebody else's stuff. Right? Think of that in any terms as an employee, right? Not okay if you crash the company car, right? Say, they're more gracious at my company, thank God. But it needs to be accounted for, right? That's the important thing. No, I personally, I thankfully had not done that, but I managed a fleet of too many cars for too long, and it was a problem. So these Pharisees care too much for these possessions. They don't care enough for people. And Jesus is setting up these Pharisees because when he gets to the end of this parable, he is going to show what is truly in their heart. And so it's good for him to say and understand, well, which one of you, because look how he starts the parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, what man among you? Is this a story that Jesus is telling necessarily about God and what God is like? He's talking about what the Pharisees are like, right? What man among you, if you had 100 sheep and lost one, wouldn't go get it? Now, it's very personal. It's very relevant. Now, can it be interpreted to be God looking for sheep? Absolutely. But I think we miss, when we look at this, seeing what Jesus is trying to say. He's saying to them, guys, you value sheep. You value coins. Would you not value people? You're missing the boat, Pharisees. That's what he's talking about here. So now he's going to tell this story that shows how they should be valuing people, right? So he's going to give an example of a shepherd, which in this case, let's go to the familiar interpretation that we're all pretty familiar with. So in this interpretation, I already said that. He's addressing the Pharisees' wrong focus. They focus on possession. It's worth it to get the sheep back. And it sets them up. Okay, I told you all that. I'm good. I follow my notes. Good. All right, so who is the shepherd in the parable?
Jesus,
right? Or you could say it's the Father, right? Either way, it's God. He's the shepherd if you want to do that view of it, right? And so who do the sheep represent? The sheep are people. And if you're talking about the Pharisees here, the sheep are Israel, God's chosen people. They're already sheep. They're already belonging to the shepherd in a sense, right? This is option one we're looking at here. We'll get to option two. And so who is the lost sheep if you're doing this interpretation? The lost sheep is a self-righteous Jew. Right? That's who he's talking to, is he not? It's a self-righteous Jew. This Jew isn't paying attention to the shepherd. He's not listening to what God says. He's not valuing what God values. Interesting, right? Right? So what's this open pasture where there all the sheep were kept in a safe, secure, open pasture? Well, it's being in the covenant, right? You're in the place. You're in the fold. You belong to God. He's got you all secure. And then who are the friends and neighbors? Because at the end of the parable, when he finds the sheep, he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Interesting. So the friends and the neighbors are the saints and the angels, right? Because this is a picture of God. Now, if you're looking at it purely from a Pharisee standpoint, you're a Pharisee, and you said, "Hey, I lost my sheep. I went and got it. You come back." Now, is a Pharisee going to throw a party? Probably not. They don't strike me as party kind of guy.
Too much money.
Yeah. And what's ironic about that is if you throw a party, what do you serve at the party to eat?
Sheep.
That's weird. I found this sheep and I'm slaughtering it for the party. Yeah. Kind of a weird. Dude, you're so sorry you got lost. So it's kind of interesting if you have to take it up to what the Father's doing with people, right? So, what is the significance in this interpretation, right, that the shepherd goes out to find the sheep? Well, first of all, is it possible for sheep to get lost? Really? Sheep can get lost. Believers? Right? So we're talking about Israelites, and we're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. So clearly they were lost. It's an interesting picture. So Jesus is saying to the Jews, in fact, he said to them one other time, he said to them that, you know, "You owe God worship." And they're like, we're of Abraham. We're Jews. And Jesus said, "I can make Jews out of rocks." Right? I don't need people who are born of a lineage to worship God. I'm looking for hearts that worship God. And that only a person can voluntarily offer. Being of the lineage of Abraham, they were very proud of that, which they had nothing to do with. Nothing. And that isn't what was important. What was important is what's the attitude. So the significance about the shepherd going out to find the sheep is that the sheep could be lost. And that God is the one who initiates this fellowship, right? God is the one who's always searching. God is the one who's always looking. God is the one who's always seeking. And so the story tells us that because he initiates it, then the question to the Pharisees and the scribes is, how are you going to respond to God searching? How are you going to respond? And what they're basically saying is, "I'm not lost. I'm not lost. I don't need a shepherd. I don't need a savior. I'm not a lost sheep. I'm a sheep who's where I'm supposed to be, and you shepherds should be taking your cues from me. Because I'm all together here." So that's the interpretation if you're talking about it being the scribes and the Pharisees.
Would it be that, I mean, would you go as far as to say the flock is believers in this lost
in the
sheep?
In the second option, we'll go into that.
Okay.
Yes.
So that this not doesn't necessarily mean non-believers means.
Well, if you're looking at scribes and Pharisees, and you take the sheep as being Israel, they're Jews. They're sheep in that interpretation, right? It's not that they're not Jews.
Yeah.
The problem that Jesus is addressing is you don't value what God values. And you don't recognize that you're lost because you have self-righteousness. So all these lost sinners and tax collectors, they're Jews too. But they're calling on God and recognizing that they have a need, right? And the Pharisees and the scribes, they're like, Well, of course I would go find my sheep. That sheep belongs to me. And God says, and the same to you. You belong to God. He has a right to call you. And you're saying, I don't need a Messiah. I'm good. And you're not the Messiah. I don't need you. So Jesus is addressing this problem with them, right? They're lost. They just don't know it. So God initiates this fellowship, and Jesus is inviting these scribes and these Pharisees to come into relationship, to rely on what he's doing instead of what God is doing, to accept these tax collectors and sinners like he accepts them, because that's part of God's plan for the kingdom. Not to cut them out and shut them out, but to make the kingdom available. That's their job, for goodness sake. Israel's job was to try, as a nation of priests, to initiate and mediate relationship between people who didn't know God and the God that they knew, and that he had selected them for that very job. And so there isn't anything, we talked about this last week, there isn't anything in the parable that indicates how hard it was for the shepherd to go find the sheep. It doesn't say that the shepherd walked miles and miles and climbed mountains and, you know, it doesn't say any of that. So to me, I think that the greater sacrifice isn't the finding of the sheep, because that has a lot to do with how the sheep responds. I think the greater sacrifice is in purchasing the sheep in the first place.
Right.
That God selected Israel and has put up with Israel for generations and generations and generations. He's done this. And God has... is faithful to his covenant, and he does not say to them, you are not my sheep. You are sheep, but you are sheep that are not in relationship with the shepherd. That's a problem. You need a shepherd. So, let's talk a little bit about rejoicing, because it matters why there's rejoicing. Why is there more rejoicing, as it says, in the same way as what? There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. In the same way as what? What is it that is being celebrated in the parable when the shepherd finds the lost sheep? What is he celebrating?
Thanking the sheep. They aren't lost anymore.
That the sheep isn't lost, that the sheep is found, right? He's not celebrating that the sheep was really smart and finally came home.
Right.
That's important. This is not a celebration about the sheep. The celebration is about the shepherd. That's who's celebrating. The sheep is clueless. It's the shepherd who's celebrating finding, recovering what belonged to him. Yeah.
You know, I've often, you know, thought, well, the 99 must feel unimportant. But I just kind of got a glimpse just now that maybe the 99 are comforted and peaceful and secure. And so maybe you don't need the partying about that because it's all content, but then this lost one, yeah, involves all of them celebrating. So I don't know. I've always often wondered about the 99.
Right. The 99.
My humanness.
Right.
Well, what about me?
Right.
Yeah.
Well, it's the same thing we do as humans, right? When you aren't, I mean, this is a classic psychological deal, right? You're not getting paid attention to, especially children, right? Because they're not as sophisticated as we are. Children, when they're not getting paid attention to, what do? Act out. Why? So they get the attention, right? But if the child is feeling that there's enough attention, the child is feeling loved, and well, then the child doesn't need to do that, right? The child can get attention for behaving well, which is a huge parenting tip. If you only pay attention to your kid when they're misbehaving, you are training them to misbehave. You have to pay attention to the kid when they're doing well. And then you correct, obviously, but you want the attention to be given when the child is doing what you want. That's how you parent. so that you reinforce the behavior that you want, not the behavior that you don't want, right? That misbehaving, yelling, getting attention, telling you something, at least I got attention, now I'm going to misbehave. That cycle is horrible, right? You want the cycle to be, I am happy to be with you. I'm happy that you're with me and we're accomplishing things and I can praise you and I can enjoy you and I can teach you because you're doing what you're supposed to do. So the 99 are in right relationship, right? It's the one who wandered off. And the rejoicing is about the shepherd saying, this was mine and I found it, right? That's what he says. Rejoice with me for I have found my sheep. It's mine. I found what was mine. That's what I'm rejoicing about. The victory of finding is what's being celebrated, not the fact that the sheep caught a clue. Because the sheep didn't catch a clue. The sheep was brought back on the shoulders of the shepherd, and the shepherd brought back what was his own.
And also those 99, how they felt in that, I think it might be found at the end of the big parable in verse 28.
Uh-huh. They could be in relationship with the Father if they want.
Yeah, but they could also be
angry. Totally.
You know?
But that's why he tells the story from a perspective that they'll get.
Right.
Which of you, having a sheep that was lost, wouldn't go find it? Well, they're like, duh, of course I would do that. In the same way, God is looking for those who are his own that are lost, and when they come to him, he rejoices in the same way that you would rejoice if you found a lost sheep. The Father rejoices when he finds someone who wasn't in relationship that's now in relationship. And he's not rejoicing because of the activity of the sheep. That's what's important. Because we always focus on, well, I'm not a good enough sheep, or I didn't pay attention, or I didn't walk with God, or I wandered off. That has nothing to do with this parable. This parable is about a sheep being lost and a shepherd finding it. That's what this parable is about, right?
I would think it would be on a... that it would be comforting to them to know, hey, one of us got lost and he went back, so he's going to take care of us. I wander off.
Right. I don't have to worry that I'll get overlooked.
Yeah.
Yeah. Even the one is important. So this passage in Peter kind of supports this. Peter's talking about the gospel and the good news and the prophets. And Peter says that, you know, back in the day, the prophets said that there was going to be the grace of God, and they told about these things, and you know, they didn't know when it was, but they talked about it. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So there were two groups of people that are longing to understand, what's this grace? What does this look like? There was the prophets of old, the saints, and the very angels of God. So who do you think's at the party? The prophets of old and the angels of God, right? That's what's happening in heaven. Now, it's probably not the prophets of old, to be technical. It's probably not, because they're probably not. We'll get into all the eschatology of that. The point is, it's the saints. It's believers. It's people who know God, and they are joyous because God has won, because God has the victory. Right? So that's what's being celebrated. And so there's a restoration of fellowship between God and one of his people. So that's an interpretation that you can look at this. It values people. And so what's Jesus saying about these 99 sheep and the Pharisees? That the Pharisees aren't the 99. That the Pharisees are the one. That's what he's saying. And you Pharisees would do anything to go get that sheep back because it belongs to you. God, in the same way, is going to do anything he can to bring you back into relationship. That's what needs to happen. That was the whole thing about they valued money more. Luke 16, 14, and 15 is where they valued money more than they valued people. And Luke 18, 9 says, and he also told this parable. This is a later parable about when the Pharisee and the tax collector both go to the temple to pray. Right? Here's the intro to that parable. It says, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That's the problem. They love money and they view themselves as righteous and they view other people with contempt. So he's addressing this. It's not just this parable, but obviously that. Alright? So that's kind of one interpretation you probably haven't thought about much. But it makes a lot of sense to me because that's who he's talking to. Now the classic, who's the shepherd? Let's talk about this from a believer's perspective. Go ahead.
I don't have the...
Oh, you don't have a back page?
Back page.
You do or you don't? You don't have a page 12?
No, I do. Thank you.
You do?
Yes.
Yeah. I probably need some more copy. Does anybody else need it? No? If you're the only one, you can have my copy.
Okay.
It's fine. Because we are going to finish this today. All right. So who's the shepherd in the second interpretation? The shepherd is Jesus, obviously. And who do the sheep represent? Rather than Israel, you can say that the sheep represent believers, okay? Now, all the believers at this time were Jewish. Just a point. They're all Jewish right now, believers. These tax collectors and sinners that are sitting with Jesus, they're Jewish. Right? So that's, they belong to the shepherd. They're believers. Right? So who is... Go ahead.
Okay, I just need to have in my mind. Okay, so what you're saying is the people that are sitting there right now, if he's talking to those sinners and
tax collectors,
okay, those were believers at that time.
Yeah, and his disciples are there, right? Okay. So when he tells this parable, and the Pharisees are listening to this parable, he's going to say, "This is how God is. Let me tell you how God is." Right. And he's not necessarily saying you are lost sheep and you need to be in fellowship, which is true. But he's going to talk about the character of God and how God handles lostness. The first interpretation was, God says you are lost, Pharisees. You need to come. Now, he's implying that here, but in this interpretation, when you look at it, instead of saying the sheep are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you can say that the sheep are believers and there's a believer who gets lost, right? So a lost sheep, this is super important. If you use this interpretation of this parable, a lost sheep is a believer who is out of fellowship. Now, many people will teach that a believer who's out of fellowship is no longer a sheep,
mm-hmm.
right? They stopped being a sheep. Well, I want to know what they turn into then. What do they become? Right? If you're not a sheep, what are you? And so there are people who teach that you lose your relationship and your sheepness depending on your behavior. Which is crazy to me because exactly the problem happens. The sheep is lost and the shepherd brings the sheep back. And it was a sheep when it was lost and it was a sheep when the shepherd brings it back. Still a sheep. Doesn't change. So it's important to me in this interpretation to understand this is not a parable that's teaching that believers who mess up are lost in the sense of they are eternally condemned. So we need to understand what lost means. Right? Do you know that most of the time in Scripture, I think I said this last week, most of the time in Scripture, when something is lost, it doesn't mean that it's condemned and going to hell. Most of the time in Scripture, when something is lost, they can't find it. That's what it means. They can't find it. It's not where it belongs. And so a believer who is lost is a believer who's not where they belong, which is in fellowship with Jesus. Right? It doesn't have to mean, we use the term lost to mean not saved. The scripture very rarely talks about lost. Most of the time it talks about lost meaning they physically die, right? They were lost at sea. That's most of the time what scripture means when it says lost. So we need to get out of our head that lost means going to hell. Lost just means not where it belongs. So a lost sheep is a believer who's not where they, he, she belongs. They're not in fellowship. They're not with the shepherd. So this open pasture, rather than being the flock of Jews, in this interpretation, the open pasture is being a believer and being in fellowship. There were 99 believers in fellowship with Jesus. Does that make you, you know, what Susan was saying a minute ago here, does that make you feel better? These 99 are good. They're in a good place. They're safe. They're with the shepherd. When you know a believer who's out of fellowship with God, does that threaten your relationship with God? Some people it does. But if you're confident that you're with the shepherd, then somebody else not being with the shepherd doesn't disturb your confidence in the shepherd. The shepherd will go get them.
Oh, wow.
Right? It's the shepherd's job. I can rely on the shepherd. I can point out to the shepherd, I'm worried about the sheep. They're not here. They're supposed to be right here. And the shepherd's like, I know. I'm looking for them. I'm getting them.
Right?
So this is a believer who is out of fellowship, and the 99 are still in fellowship. It's fine.
Wow.
And then who are the friends and neighbors? Still the saints and angels, right? They're still the same group because it's still going to be the issue of why does the shepherd go look for the sheep? Because the sheep belongs to him. The sheep is a believer. The believer belongs to the Lord, and the Lord wants it, the sheep in a safe place with him. The Lord wants believers to be in fellowship with him. That's what his desire is. And again, I point out to you, is there anything in this parable that talks about the sheep and how the sheep got lost? There is nothing in here that says how the sheep got lost. And so we looked last week in our observation, there were a couple of interpretations of how the sheep could have got lost, right? One of them was, the sheep could have got lost because the shepherd called, and the sheep was so far away or behind a rock or down some hill, and the sheep didn't hear the shepherd. And so the sheep got, you know, called, but never heard it, and the shepherd just didn't realize that the sheep didn't hear, and the shepherd took all the 99 back, and the sheep was out, poor sheep. Right? You think the shepherd didn't call the sheep? I don't think so. I think that's not a good interpretation. I don't think the problem is that the shepherd didn't call the sheep or didn't call loud enough or that the sheep wasn't one of the elect. I don't think that's a problem. The other reason that the sheep could be lost was that the shepherd did call and the sheep didn't come. Now, it could be innocent. It could be the sheep, you know, sheep are curious. It's following a butterfly. It's doing whatever. The sheep didn't hear because the sheep was distracted. Still got lost, but it was distracted, right? So we, as, for some reason, the Pharisee in us, we have a little more sympathy for some reason for somebody who was distracted than somebody who was overtly rebellious. Because that's another reason the sheep could have got lost. Because the sheep was like, no, I'm not going to come. Right? So it could have been a mistake, or it could have been rebellious. Either way. So we have both things happening as believers, right? We have people who get distracted. We have people who have been wounded, who have been entangled with things that they didn't mean to get tangled up in that. That wasn't the sheep's intention. It didn't want to get tangled up. It didn't want to get lost. But stuff happens in life. And the sheep wasn't where it belonged, and it got away from the shepherd, and it took its eyes off and found something else it was interested in. The shepherd never rebukes the sheep in this parable. The shepherd never corrects the sheep. He just goes and gets it and brings it back. Right? Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Now, the sheep, being a sheep, knows that it needs to be with the herd. So the sheep, you know, coulda, shoulda, woulda, stayed aware. Dumb sheep, what'd you wander off for? Stupid sheep, how'd you do that? Again, how many times do we beat ourselves up or beat other people up because they aren't walking the way that they should? Right? And that's their state of lostness. It's not that they're not a believer. It's that they don't have an understanding of what the relationship looks like when you walk with Jesus. And so does it help to beat them up?
No.
Does it help to correct? Absolutely. But we want to correct lovingly, kindly, right? And I don't know about you, but I am not the most teachable when I've been caught in a fault. When you catch me and I've been caught in a fault, that is not the time that I'm ready to listen to a lecture. I'm sorry, my heart is hard and I am not ready for that. I really am interested more in making sure that what's going on in my life. Are you good? Are you just needing hugs today, man? Okay, well, we're happy to give them. That's a good thing. Who let these two out? That's what I want.
Sorry.
I would give you all
hugs,
but I don't have enough time.
Okay. Well, thanks, guys. It was sweet. Thank you.
Oh.
So having raised boys, I want to know, what do they want? Do they think there's cake or something?
It's his birthday.
This is your
birthday.
We had to notice him. I see. I'm sorry, I thought it was about me. I forgot.
Just coming in to love on us.
Exactly.
I have a question. I have often heard, and I don't know why it just comes to me, but is that the shepherd, when he finds the sheep, breaks the legs of the sheep so they don't wander off. Have you heard that?
Yes.
And
yes.
I don't know, in some ways that sort of bothers me whenever you stop and you think about it, if this passage is like that, and then we're going to find out how he's going to break the legs, then you're thinking, okay, well, is that cruel or what? So my question is, how does that play into this?
If you read Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, which is a great read if you've never read it. Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Awesome. And he talks about that in there. But he talks about that in the sense of this is a habitual problem, right? When you have a sheep who, you know, it's like training any animal. You've got an animal and you're training an animal and it has a habit, and at some point, you know, that habit is going to make that animal be in danger. And so they do one, not all of them, they break one. And then it, you know, stays close to the shepherd because he tends it and nurses it. Yes.
Yeah, the habitual type of running away.
And I think it would relate in the sense of if you have a believer who's habitually, right, in disobedience, habitually, you are going to have consequences. That's going to happen.
Right.
Right? And so, natural consequences are that if you have a believer who's not in fellowship and walking in some dangerous place, they are going to be damaged. They're going to receive a wound. They're going to. And again, most of the time, it's not intentional. The sheep didn't intend to get their life messed up. That's not the way believers are. They don't intend to do that. It just happens. It happens because they're ignorant. It happens because they don't take godly counsel. It happens because they're set up. There's lots of reasons why. And that's why the reason doesn't matter. Because the shepherd goes and gets the sheep regardless. This is not a parable about disciplining sheep. This is a parable about God loving the lost and going to get them. That's what this parable is about.
And if that lamb isn't habitual, runner offer.
and the shepherd has to break the leg. He actually carries that lamb around his shoulder. And that lamb gets so used to his voice, he builds a relationship with that lamb.
Yeah.
So that when that lamb's healed and it can run around again, it has bonded with that shepherd.
That's
and
right.
It doesn't run offer.
That's right. The distraction isn't a problem, right? It becomes not the issue. So again, Don't make this parable about the sheep. Make this parable about the shepherd finding the lost. That's what the parable's about. Right?
Yeah, but what's
habitual? It's a habit. It repeatedly does this behavior of running off. Right? It's a habit. And that's when Philip Keller talks about it happening. He doesn't talk about it as just one time you blew it. Although we all know situations where somebody one time wanders off, gets involved in something they shouldn't, and it's devastating, right? And we all know people who have a long-term pattern of not being in fellowship, and they call themselves Christians, and it looks to me like they're doing just fine. And you're like, why does the shepherd let them do that? He doesn't let me do that. Why does he let them do that? Right? So, same kind of a deal. Sheep can get lost. Believers cannot be in close fellowship. There's seasons of things, right? And this was in some form or fashion the sheep's fault. The sheep wasn't where the sheep needed to be. For whatever reason, you can say, this was the sheep's fault. And the shepherd comes regardless. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says to the Pharisees, this is how the Father is. The Father doesn't say, they're tax collectors and sinners, I shouldn't go get them. Right? So what is being celebrated? That the sheep is rescued. What's being celebrated is that the shepherd found the sheep. It's Jesus' success that's being celebrated, right? This is God's purpose being accomplished. That's what's being celebrated in this parable. Because God values people. He thinks it's worth going after a sheep that wandered off, just like you Pharisees think it's worth it, but you think it's worth it because of the monetary value of the sheep. God thinks it's worth it because God values the sheep for who it is. God values people. So when and where is the party? I want to know. I want to be at the party. Oh, I have to read you this quote. This is a great quote. Let me find the quote.
Are you going to tell us when and where the party is? Or do we?
Yeah.
Okay.
But I have to read you this quote here. I have to find it.
Keep checking your mail.
Oh, come on, man.
I'm trying to tell you that I might not get mail.
Oh, I still have this quote written down here. Here it is. Here's the quote. So Spurgeon, let's see this quote by Spurgeon. Spurgeon pokes fun at the view that those whom the Savior has rescued can ever be lost again, in the sense of lost, eternally condemned, right? So when we talk about lostness, I've already said this isn't about eternal condemnation. This is about someone being in and out of fellowship, and fellowship needs to be restored, right? But most people, when they say the sheep is lost, what do they think? The sheep is going to hell, right? Sheep's away from the shepherd, sheep's going to hell. And so this quote from Spurgeon says, some people who believe that, you know, someone who's saved can get lost, right? He says that those who hold this view need to go up to heaven and set the angels straight on this matter. They need to tell them not to rejoice until the sinner dies and goes to heaven, because they might be rejoicing too soon. Isn't that great? And then he says, what if he repents but later falls away and is lost? The angels shouldn't be so fast on their joy. I love that quote. Right? His joy is over sinners. Not unbelievers in this case, but sinners who repent. Sinners who recognize their need. Sinners who run back to him. That's what he's rejoicing about. He's not rejoicing over people who don't need to repent. Right? If you've been in the office lately, there's a bulletin board in the office, and there's this little cartoon, and it shows, you know, the classic interview in heaven, and the girl sitting down in front of, I don't know if it's Peter or Jesus, I can't remember who it is now, and he says, you are here in heaven, you are the only one in heaven, because you are the only person for all of your life who was never tempted to pick your nose. That's why you're right? It's some it's pointing fun, poking fun at the idea that our behavior is somehow what makes heaven happen. It's not our behavior that makes heaven happen. It's Jesus who makes heaven happen. And so the idea in this parable is the shepherd goes to get his own. And once you're his own, he wants the fellowship. The risk isn't that you aren't his own. The risk is that you aren't in fellowship. And the rejoicing is over the success. And the rejoicing happens in this parable. It happens when the sheep comes home, back to be in fellowship with the shepherd. And it takes place not in where the sheep are, does it? Where does it take place? In heaven, right? So a person here on earth who's a believer, who repents, who says, I'm not in fellowship with Jesus, the turning of the heart back to Jesus makes heaven rejoice because it makes God successful. God is successful in having drawn that person out of lostness into relationship. It's not that, boy, that guy just escaped hell. Whew, that was a close one. Although, there's rejoicing in heaven. Believe me. If any of those Pharisees had repented, oh, let's see, a couple of them did. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. And you know what it says in Acts? Many of the priests believed on him. They just weren't named. So, there's rejoicing in heaven when someone who should be in relationship with God and hasn't been wakes up and says, I need to be in relationship with my Father again. That's what the rejoicing is. That's what causes rejoicing. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Was it because he didn't sin? Why? Because he always turned back to God. He always went back to him. In some cases, you might think, well, that's kind of cheap grace, wasn't it? Right? You went back to God, but the baby's dead. And Uriah's dead. And your household's a mess. And yet, he's called a man after God's own heart. Because he got this. And that's what God calls us to. God doesn't call us to be Pharisees of sinless perfection. Although that would be nice. He calls us to repent and come to him whenever we are out of fellowship. That's what God's looking for. That's what God enjoys. Our behavior is a follow-on of our relationship. Our behavior comes from our relationship. And when our behavior is not godly, that's just a check engine light that flashes that says, hey, what are you relying on instead of relying on God? That's what that says. Why do you do that sin that you can't stop doing? Self-righteousness, Pharisees, greed, whatever it is. Why do you do that thing? You do that thing because the relationship with Jesus isn't powerful enough yet. The power of God isn't in your life enough yet. And that isn't to rebuke you and shame you. It's to say, go back to the shepherd. Go deal with what's underneath this thing. Because the shepherd's calling you. The shepherd won't leave you there. Right? That was example again. So the sheep, is in this interpretation, the sheep's a believer who was entangled in sin and got separated from Jesus. And God values every person. That's what he's teaching. And a sinner isn't despised by God, which is what the Pharisees were doing. They despise sinners. They didn't show contempt for them. God doesn't show contempt for sinners. He loves sinners. He sent Jesus to come die for sinners. He didn't send Jesus to die for righteous people. He sent Jesus to die for sinners. Praise God. So the key to the restoration of fellowship is this repentance, this turning back to the shepherd and crying out to him in need. So, like the sheep didn't earn his way back. The sheep didn't climb up the hill or wherever the sheep was lost. The sheep didn't do it, and neither do we. When we find ourselves lost, out of fellowship, broken, something's not right in our lives, we don't work our way back. That's not going to work. The sheep couldn't figure out his way back. We call for the shepherd who's already looking for us. And we say, we need you to carry us back. And so we have to be humble and accept the fact that the shepherd has to bear the weight of our sin. We cannot do it ourselves. If we could do it ourselves, he would have made a way for our righteousness to be enough. But our righteousness is never enough. And so when we catch ourselves habitually sinning, or falling and getting entangled in something we didn't intend to, or whatever the situation, rebelling against God, not hearing him, being distracted, whatever the reason for being out of fellowship, the minute you recognize, I'm out of fellowship, I'm not with him. He's not present. The solution isn't, I need to work harder. The solution is, call to the shepherd. That's the solution. Call to the shepherd. And he bears the weight of our sin. And we stay in fellowship by walking with him, by listening to teaching, by being in fellowship. That's what we do. I got to go because I got to leave worship. Sorry, I have to close because I've got to go to worship.
Okay. Well, I got to, too.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this parable that teaches us that you celebrate because your purposes are accomplished. Because, Lord, you are the one who seeks us out. Because, Lord, you are the good shepherd. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to recognize that we should call out to you and repent, turn away from things that are not you the minute we recognize that we're relying on something other than you. And, Lord, that you will happily restore us, that you will bring us back into fellowship, that causes celebration when we turn back to you and allow you to bear the weight of our sins and carry us back into fellowship. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Which interpretation do you
lean toward? I lean toward...